So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation 15 is where we're going to be picking up, continuing our series through the book of Revelation. If you do not have a Bible or one on your phone or tablet or whatever you're using, there's also hopefully a pew Bible nearby that you could reach under the seat in front of you and take one of that and use it if you want to follow along. So as we begin talking through chapters 15 and 16 today, because they are tied together with the same event of the last series of God's judgments, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we see that when the end comes, when the last 7 years of humanity before the return of Christ, God will pour out his judgments upon the earth and upon humanity itself in the form of three different sets of judgments. First being the seal judgment, second the trumpet judgments, and then now we come to the last of them, which is the bowl judgments, the final. This is where God declares his judgment, his wrath is complete upon the earth and upon sin, and ultimately also upon sinners. Billy Graham stated this: superficial views of God and his holiness will produce superficial views of sin and atonement. God hates sin. It is his uncompromising foe. Sin is vile and detestable in the sight of God. The sinner and God are at opposite poles of the moral universe. As we look through these seven last judgments, I want to be upfront where the entirety of Revelation has moments that are difficult to process. I've talked about that. There are moments that are difficult for our human brains to comprehend and to wrap around what is happening. But when we come to the final judgments where God says this completes his wrath upon the earth, upon creation, upon mankind, upon sin, we have to have a foundation of understanding how extremely serious sin is to a holy God. See, as humans, I want to do this. I want to lessen the seriousness of sin. I want to lessen the seriousness of what it is. That's why sometimes we use words like, oh, it was just a mistake, or it was a slip-up. But God is clear in his word what he calls our rebellion against him, and he uses the word sin. See, sin is extremely serious. It's so serious. This is why as Christians we can't lose sight of this. It is so serious that it's the thing that sent Jesus to the cross. To try to lessen the seriousness of sin is to lessen the significance of the cross. But we do it all the time. All we have to do is look at the cross to see how grotesque sin is before a holy God. This is why throughout Scripture we are called, we are commanded, we are encouraged to flee from sin and to cling instead to Jesus Christ. We are called to reject the old life that is built upon sin and instead walk in faith in our new life, our eternal life in Christ Jesus. I start with this because I want us to be on the, you know, and understand this, that as we go through these next two chapters, I without a shadow of a doubt, we're going to wrestle with it because it's horrible. But we have to, again, have that foundation of how serious sin is. See, unfortunately, to those that are unbelievers, to those that have not experienced the grace of God, see, when we hear of the judgments of God, it makes us scream to ourselves the unfairness. It's just unfair for him to do such a thing. But I want to encourage us as Christians this morning, we have to look at the judgments of God through the lens of the mercy of God. And the mercy of God is seen at the cross of Christ. all that endure the wrath of God endure his wrath because they have not put themselves underneath the mercy of Jesus. And so we can't sit there and say it's unfair. No, what's unfair is the sinless Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What's not fair is him having to take my sin upon himself and die the death that I deserve. That's not fair. But yet he does it to redeem. He does it to save. This is amazing grace. We just got done singing it. It was finished upon that cross. The completeness of God's mercy and forgiveness to all those that give themselves and surrender to Christ. When we get to this moment at chapters 15 and 16 of Revelation, I want us to know what we're experiencing here. This is the moment that God's patience has come to an end. This is the moment where God has gotten to enough is enough. I don't want to compare God to this, but this is what my brain made me think about one day. Okay, nobody raise their hands, but you know, like when you think about your parenting style, I wonder how many of you guys were the counters, right? You know what I mean by the counters? The kids doing bad. One, two, three, right? You know what I loved about counting parents? I just want to say this. Like, I've never been a counter. You know what I loved about counting parents is I loved watching them because their kids, they were on to you day one. You know why? Because they would stop doing what they're doing, and then 5 minutes later, they start doing it again, and what did you do? One, two, you reset, right? Some of you maybe didn't, but I always thought that was funny with parents. Those kids figured that out in a split second. They're like, Mom will just reset. It's cool. You know, we got to the count of... And it was always funny to me when the parent finally lost their patience and they didn't count anymore, right? Because that was it. It was done. It was on. Like, discipline was coming. And this is, again, I don't want to compare God. I don't want to make it like this silly thing, but this is what we see. God has gotten to the point where he says, enough is enough. I've tried to reach you long enough. I've proclaimed the gospel to you enough. We just looked last week that the last thing that God is going to do is God's going to actually send angels out. Revelation tells us that God is going to send three angels to the earth to proclaim his truth for all of humanity to hear. But after that, God's patience is done, and all that is left is his judgment. This is where we are at. But I want us to understand the beauty of God's patience. I'll give you the scripture references and you can look them up. But first in 2 Peter, we are told this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, some would read that passage and say, well, listen to the beautiful patience of God. But God still gives warning when he speaks of his patience. Because God's patience with sin and with the sinner will come to an end. Because Peter continues. After Peter says this, that he is patient because he desires that none will perish, but that all will come to repentance, Peter goes on to say this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens with fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Right, here's Peter telling us about the Lord's patience, but then God is speaking through Peter and reminding us that that patience will come to an end. And this is the moment where his patience comes to an end. You know, we have this beautiful promise in Scripture. And again, these are more references you can look up, but in Romans 8, chapter 1, or chapter, Romans 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful promise that we have? That when anyone puts their faith and trust in Christ, when they trust in his death and in his resurrection, when we surrender our lives to him, the Bible declares there is no condemnation. That word condemnation means there is no sentence of judgment upon that person. If you are here this morning and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you have given your life to Christ, if you have surrendered and asked for forgiveness and made him Lord of your life, as the scripture calls us to, the Bible declares you are not under a sentence of judgment.
Listen, a couple weeks ago during Pastor Appreciation Month, one of the fun little things that Malia put out there was, church, how well do you listen to the pastor? What's some of his favorite sayings? Right? I'm going to use one of them that was actually said on that. Christian, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. That we're about to talk about the wrath of God upon sin, but the Bible declares, God declares, if you put your trust in Jesus, you are not under a sentence of judgment. So that means that I can read and study these events that will happen in the future, and while my heart breaks for those that will go through it, I can be filled with joy knowing that I do not stand under a sentence of judgment. I will never experience the wrath of God. Not because I deserve it, not because I've earned it, not because I'm good enough. It's all because Jesus saved me. Right? No condemnation. So when we reach this moment in Revelation, we're experiencing humanity, the people that will go through this moment in the future, whenever it takes place. These are the people that still remain under this sentence of judgment because they've never surrendered to Christ. Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. We know that from Scripture, so we shouldn't be surprised when individuals, when people experience death when they've rejected Christ. So we shouldn't be shocked by this. Romans 2 tells us, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgments will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Again, we hear these words and they seem so heavy to us, but I want us to see them through the lens of God's love. We just got done singing about God's love and his mercy and his grace. And I shared this last week, and it still rings true today. One of the greatest examples, one of the greatest illustrations of God's love for us is he's given us the warning. And he's told us what to do about it. No person will ever stand before God and say, well, this isn't fair. Romans tells us itself that the creation itself screams the existence of God. No person can stand before God and say, I didn't know. Because God tells us so. So again, this is amazing mercy and grace as God warns humanity of what's about to happen. In Hebrews chapter 3, this is what God says not to do. He says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Church, I hope that you're hearing God's mercy just pouring out on humanity. Today, don't harden your hearts when I try to speak to you and try to reach you. But unfortunately, when we get to this moment, again in Revelation chapter 15 and 16, all that is left, what we see here is humanity that has rejected Christ. a humanity that has rebelled against him and never surrendered or heard his voice or yielded themselves, but instead have turned away from the living God. And as we go into this again, as we jump in here in a moment into these verses, I want to say this also. None of us should ever try to boast about our faith. And what I mean by that is we can read about these people going through chapters 15 and 16. Like, again, I don't know when this is going to happen. This is future events that God is showing to John. It could happen in 1 year, 10 years. You know, we don't know when the tribulation is going to start. We don't know when these events are going to start playing out. But here's what I want us to understand as we go through this. This generation, the one that goes through the final judgments of God's wrath, the reason they're going through these judgments is not because they're the most wicked generation that's ever lived. Right? Sometimes we could think that, like, God is storing this up and he's waiting, and for some reason, these people that are going to go through that at this time, they must be the worst of the worst to go through it. Church, as we go through this morning, I want you to realize something. You and I deserve to go through these judgments just like they do. You and I deserve the wrath of God. Right? I don't miss the point I'm saying here. I'm not saying you're going to get it if you're a believer in Jesus, but you deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve the full wrath of God. The only reason we won't experience it is because God poured it out on Jesus instead of me. So let us never boast. Like, oh, they must be really bad to experience this. I deserve that. You deserve that. But in the mercy of Jesus Christ, we'll never experience it. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the good news. But we have to understand we have no place to boast. It's only by the grace of God that we are who we are. And that should make us celebrate, but at the same time, have a heart of concern for those that we know that don't know Jesus. So, let's jump into this as we start with Revelation 15. So in Revelation chapter 15, what we see here playing out is we see seven angels that are given seven plagues. And 15 is a very short chapter. So we're going to go through it fairly quickly and then get into the bold judgments. But I want you to see how they're all tied together. John starts 15 by saying, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. So again, he's getting this vision in heaven, the dwelling place of God. He says he sees seven angels with the last seven plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is complete. So here's what I want us to understand about what John is seeing here for a second. When John says God's wrath is complete, it's interesting when you get into studying scripture and the words that are used, there's a very interesting word play that's happening here. The word that John uses for complete, God's wrath is complete, is the same word that Jesus declares on the cross when he cries out, it is finished. Here's why this is so important, and I've already spoke about it a little bit. God's wrath towards sin is actually going to be poured out two times. The first time, it was poured out on Jesus at the cross. Every ounce of God's wrath, every ounce of God's judgment was poured out on Jesus as he died on the cross. This is why Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He took upon himself the wrath that we deserve. And Jesus cried out, he took it all completely. There wasn't an ounce of wrath left. And Jesus cries out in John 19:30, it is finished. But now we see here the second time that God's wrath is going to be poured out in its completion. It is finished. Jesus took it for all those that trust in him. Now the world is going to take it for all those that rejected him. So here again, we see the mercy of Christ. and the fact that anyone could have been saved, but those that rejected now face what's about to come. It goes on, and as John says, as he talks about this in verse 2, he says, I saw and I looked what was like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. You can see how everything's lining up here of everything we've been talking about and learning about. If you go back to chapter 4, that's where we hear about this sea of glass the first time. When John first has the vision of God on his throne, he says it looks as though there's a sea of glass. But he says in that chapter that the glass appeared as if it was like clear. It was like clear glass before God. It was peaceful before God. Tranquility before God. But here John sees the sea of glass again, but this time it's glowing with fire because it's glowing with the judgment of God. We see the wrath of God is preparing itself to be poured out. John also sees the tribulation saints, those that had given their lives for Jesus during this time, as we see here, those that are victorious over the beast being the Antichrist, those who are victorious over his image and over his number, which we've already talked about, of being 666 and the mark of the beast. So we're seeing those believers that suffered and were persecuted and had given their lives are now standing before God because we're about to see the promise of God being fulfilled. And if we go back again to the sealed judgments, when we went through the sealed judgments, one of the seals was the altar. And in the altar, John says he heard and he saw the saints underneath the altar. And they were lifting up their prayers. They were crying out to God saying, "How long, Lord, until you avenge us? How long until you avenge our blood?" And God tells them, "Wait, be patient until the number of your brothers and sisters is fulfilled." There were more to be martyred. And now we're seeing the completion. We're seeing the promise being fulfilled of the altar. We're seeing the saints gathered around God. And now God is saying, "I am going to avenge." See, this is one of the things we see in Scripture also. Christian, we are told not to seek revenge. The Bible tells us it is not our place to seek vengeance. We leave that to the hands of God. God declares, "I will avenge. I will make all things right. Trust in me." And that's what we're seeing getting, playing out here. The next thing we see is something interesting in verses 3 and 4. It says that they, being the believers there, are given harps given to them by God, and they sing a song of Moses and a song of the Lamb. And then we see the words there of this song. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. We'll probably go a little deeper into this with our podcast and some other things. So if you haven't been listening to the podcast, that's when we go a little bit deeper and stuff that we jump over on Sundays. But what I want you to see here is that they're singing a song of praise that is a mixture of Moses and the Lamb. And Moses represents the law. Moses represents the law and Jesus represents grace. And instead of them being at odds with one another, which we as humans want to put them at odds with one another, we want to try to reject the law of God because we just want to stand upon grace. But Jesus said, "I did not come to dismiss the law, I've come to fulfill the law." And here we see before God, the saints are singing this song, which is a song of a mixture of the law and a mixture of grace, because it's the law that reveals our condition, and it's Jesus that transforms us from it. And that's why they work together. Paul talks about the law, and Paul says that I love the law, because if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't know I'm a sinner. It's the law that shows me my need of Jesus. And then it's Jesus who does something about it. And you see in what they proclaim here, they're proclaiming four things of God in the song. They're proclaiming the works of God that are great and marvelous. They're proclaiming the ways of God being just and true. They're declaring the worth of God. They're crying out and saying, they're speaking of, "Who will not fear you, Lord?" and not bring glory to your name. You are worthy of our worship, where they speak of the worship of God, where they say all will come to worship before you. This again is leading up to what's about to happen, because remember, after the bowl judgments, that's when Jesus comes. Jesus returns, and Jesus declares, and the scripture declare that when Jesus returns, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Even those that have rejected him, even though it's too late, will still fall down and worship before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All will bow before the King. So we have this worship that is happening, and then starting in verse 5 through the rest of 16, we have the seven bowl judgments. I say that because the rest of chapter 15 is then we see something interesting. John's describing what's happening. He says, I looked and I saw the heaven, or the temple in heaven, and the tabernacle of the law of the covenant, and it was opened, and out of the temple came seven angels with seven plagues. He talks about how they looked, and he says that then one of the four living creatures that we saw at the beginning of Revelation before God, one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And we see reminiscence here of the same thing that happens during the Old Testament when the temple is dedicated to God. The temple, the glory of God fell upon the temple, and it actually drove every person out of the temple. The Bible says that no one could enter the temple because the glory of God filled it so much. And here we see the same thing in heaven. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. This is God basically saying, this is the presence of God saying, like, this isn't going to stop. No one can stop this. No one can pause this. Everything's been leading to this moment. And there isn't no entity, no creation that can put a stop to what's about to take place. And then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, this is verse 1 of 16. Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. This is God declaring to his angels, go do what I have sent you to do. So we see that the judgments of God's wrath come directly from God himself. So then we get into the seven bowls. I'm going to go through the first five very quickly, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about what we learned from them. So starting in verse 2, we see the first one. The angel pours out his bowl upon the earth, and harmful and painful sores come upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. God is telling us exactly who is suffering under this judgment. These are the people that have rejected Christ and instead have worshipped Satan and worshipped the Antichrist. These are people, the Bible tells us, those that take the mark upon themselves are those that have completely rejected Jesus. And the Bible tells us that the first bowl specifically targets them, and harmful and painful sores coming upon their body. The second bowl that pours out in verse 3, the second angel pours his bowl out and into the sea, and it became like blood. Not just blood, but blood of a corpse. And every living thing died that was in the sea. The third bowl deals with water also, but this one deals with fresh water. In verses 4 through 7, the angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became as blood. The fourth bowl, verses 8 through 9, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth bowl, again, we would go back and kind of look at these as a set, but the fifth bowl in verses 10 and 11, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for the pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Again, I skipped over some stuff, and we'll go back and kind of process through that, but I want you to see the entirety of what's going on here. The first thing I want us to see is, again, this seems very overwhelming, but I want you to see again how these events have played out, especially if anybody's here visiting. I mean, again, great Sunday to come, right? Listen, judgment, sores, darkness, heat. I mean, but listen, if you haven't listened to any of the other sermons, you're going to miss out on what God has been doing leading up to this time. See, God has been disciplining, he's been judging the world, even through the seals and the trumpets. And I want to make a connection for us, for those of you that were here, and again, if you've never heard this before. During the trumpet judgments, God actually judged many of the same things he's judging here. See, under the trumpet judgments, if you go back to where they're at in Revelation, one of the judgments, the trumpet judgments, one of them was God destroyed a third of the sea. The Bible tells us that God destroyed a third of the sea. He destroyed a third of the ships of the sea. It was a partial judgment. That's what we talked about back then when we went through the trumpet judgments. It was a partial judgment. God also judged during the trumpet judgments. He poured out a judgment upon the fresh water. The Bible says that he made a third of the fresh water bitter. It was undrinkable. Again, a partial judgment. The Bible tells us during the trumpet judgments that God also struck the sun, the moon, and the stars, that they lessened their light by one third. Again, partial judgment. Now in the bowl judgments, we're seeing complete judgment. Here's why I bring that up. Because again, once again, it screams of the mercy of God. God could have started with complete judgment, but instead he started with partial judgment. Because remember, one of the things I've been saying throughout this entire series is the reason God goes through the events of Revelation is he's trying to wake people up. He's trying to wake up unbelievers. He's trying to get people's attention. He's trying to show the world, turn to me before it's too late. And see, if we don't understand that, if we just look at these horrific, full, complete judgments, they seem so unfair. But we have to remember, God has gone beyond anything he had to try to get people's attention before this happened. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you think about back in the days, this doesn't happen as much today. At least I haven't seen it in our church, and I haven't seen it in a church in a while. But those of you grown up in churches, did you grow up in the churches that you knew when the kid was getting drug out, they were getting beat somewhere? You know what I'm talking about? Like, during the sermon, you saw that little kid just fighting as hard as they could as they strung, like they're getting drug across the ground, and you know, you're just like, oh, they're getting whooped. Like, we see the complete judgment of them going to get whooped. We don't know about all the warnings leading up to it. Stop it. Wake up. Pay attention. See, that's kind of the same thing here. We're seeing now where God is saying, enough is enough. I'm done. We're not playing no more games. Sin is going to be destroyed. Wickedness is going to be destroyed. The curse is going to be destroyed. But we also have to remember there were moment after moment after moment where God warned them out of his grace and his mercy. So realize that as you see the weight of these judgments. In fact, I'm going to say this right now. I don't know when the tribulation will begin. If the tribulation begins tomorrow, and some even in this room end up having to go through it, do you not realize that you're hearing the mercy of God right now? God is speaking to you through his word right now. You don't have to go through any of this because my son died for you. Mercy and grace every step of the way. But here's what other things we see out of these first five that I just want to pause for a moment. I want you to see it in its completion. First, we see the sovereignty of God. Right, we see the complete sovereignty of God over his creation. There are several scripture passages I have given you there because I want you to see there is a major theme all throughout scripture, starting in the very first verse of the Bible and going all the way through to Revelation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why does God have the right to judge his creation? Because he's the one that created it.
This is what God gives the right to do what God wants to do. God's the one that created it in the first place, so he has the right to judge it. He is sovereign over it. John chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made. Colossians 1 tells us, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth. Isaiah 42 5, God who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk upon the earth. Job 12 tells us that in God's hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. I want us to see, because sometimes we can look at this and say to ourselves, well, what gives God the right to do it? Well, God has the right because God holds the very life in his hands. He holds the world in his hands. The Bible tells us that earth is God's footstool. That's not an image of like how little he thinks about it. It's a passage of scripture that tells us how much greater God is than we are. Heaven is his throne, and earth is his footstool. But see, remember the foundation of all sin. Remember, this is God judging sin, and what's the foundation of all sin? The foundation of all sin is the pride of us trying to elevate ourselves to the level of God. This is the original sin of Satan. This is the original sin of Adam and Eve. It's the sin that every single one of us has to deal with on a daily basis. It's the sin that is pride to exalt ourselves to the level of God. But God reminds us over and over and over and over again, and even now, as we see him pouring out his judgments, that he is sovereign over all of creation because he is the creator of all of it. Again, I want you to see the mercy and grace of Jesus here. Again, I don't want this to be heavy that we miss the point of this, right? Because God is the creator of all things. Now you got to think where God is at, where we are. Because God is the creator of all things. If God wanted to destroy us in an instant, he has all the right to do it. Because he's the creator. The Bible tells us that he is the potter. We are the clay. You ever watch somebody making a clay pot and they get to a point where they're like, yeah, I don't really like how this is turning out, and they just smash it because they have the right to, because they're the creator of it. So we need to understand that God, if he wanted to destroy everything and just say, I'm done. I want nothing to do with these people. I want nothing to do with this creation. I'm just tired of it. He could just wipe us out in a moment, and he has the right to do it. But this is the grace and mercy part. He didn't do it. When he has the right to destroy sinful man, when he has the right to destroy this rebellious life, he has the right to wipe me off the face of existence, but he didn't. What he did instead was he came in the flesh to die for me. Listen, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. God has the right to destroy me, and yet he still chooses to die and save me. See, this is the stuff we have to keep in mind when we think about the sovereignty of God. His right, but yet he still doesn't act upon his right. Instead, he does what is good for me. The second thing we're seeing out of these first five bowl judgments also is we're seeing the decreation of creation. See, this one's interesting when you stop and think about it, because we have to understand again what God is doing. Because it deals with our salvation too. See, when God saved me, when he saved you, he didn't come into your life to say, well, I'm going to make an okay life better. Right? I remember when that's how the gospel used to get preached when I was younger. Give your life to Jesus, he'll make your life better. Right? Like, Jesus will make the good stuff even better. He'll make the good great. That's not salvation. God doesn't make things better. He makes things new. Amen. God didn't look at any one of us and go, man, their life's okay, but it just needs a little bit of tweaking. So Jesus, are you willing to go die for them so we can tweak it a little bit and make it a little bit better?
He's like, no, Jesus, are you willing to go die for them to take what is dead and make it alive? Are you willing to go take what is wicked and make it holy? Are you willing to go make them new? See, that's important because that's what's happening in our salvation. But you got to remember what's happening during Revelation is God is now working through the gospel. He's redeeming his creation, being the earth, being the heavens, being all of his created things. He's redeeming it. And to redeem it, he has to make it new. So what we're seeing through the judgments is God actually doing a decreation to his creation. Let me explain this, and then you can look this up later, but to get this better and understand it, go back and read the first chapter of Genesis. Notice some of the similarities here. God tells us right off the bat in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice that the first bowl, the Bible says the angel poured out his bowl, and it was poured out upon the earth. Doesn't say that it was poured out upon the flesh of the earth, or the flesh of people, even though that's what happens, sores and boils, or you know, whatever is caused here, these wounds. But the Bible says that the first bowl pours out upon the earth that God created. In Genesis chapter 1, we are told that God created the sea, and it also says that God created all of the creatures, the great sea creatures of the sea. God is the one that created them in Genesis 1. Notice that the second bowl, God pours out his wrath and the sea is turned to blood and every creature dies. All that God created in the beginning now dies under his judgment. We are also told in Revelation or in Genesis 1 how God created the streams and fresh water and he created the land and he separated all of it. And then we see the third bowl. God pours out this bowl judgment and all the fresh water, that the living water of life, that which is necessary to live, turns to blood. Right? This is not symbolism. This is reality. This isn't some spiritual analogy. This is reality. Mankind will not survive without the earth because God has judged it. Mankind will not survive without the sea because there's no more food source from the sea or the land. Man will not survive without living water because God has judged it. But we're told in Genesis, it doesn't stop there. We're told in Genesis that God created the sun. And then we see in the fourth judgment, the thing that gives us life. We need the sun to live. We need the sun. I mean, it's funny. I get made fun of all the time by staff because on a dark, rainy day, those are like my sunny days. I love dark, rainy days. I come in and that's like a sunny day to me. And they hate it. They're all in just bum moods and just grumpy. And I come in like, this is the greatest day ever. And then on a sunny day, I come in grumpy. It's completely reversed. But those of you that love the sun, we love the feel of it, we love the warmth of it, God has given it to us for our health, and he's given it to us to be able to grow food and to have what we have to survive. It's by the mercy of God we have the sun in the first place. But we see the fourth bowl, God pours out that bowl of judgment upon the sun, and the very thing that we find warmth and comfort from will become the very thing that scorches humanity. We won't be able to bear it. And it will burn the earth. Again, this is not a spiritual analogy. This is reality. And then finally, in Genesis chapter 1, we are told when God created everything, the first thing he says after he creates the heavens and the earth, he says, "Let there be light." And we see here in the fifth bowl judgment, darkness. And I want us to see that these judgments are all piling up on one another, because when we get to the fifth one, it says that while God plunges them into darkness, man curses God because of the pain of the sores on their bodies. So we're seeing the ramifications, we're seeing the consequences of the first bowl judgment, still mankind suffering for it under the fifth judgment. But see, the fifth judgment comes, and here's where we're at. This is literally hell on earth. The reason I say it is hell on earth is because the Bible tells us that hell, being separated from God from all eternity, is like being stuck in outer darkness. And here we see humanity stuck in darkness, in the pain of all that they are suffering. So we're seeing the decreation of God's creation. The third thing we're seeing in these first five judgments is this. We're also seeing, I didn't put a slide up, unfortunately, for this one. Ultimately, we're seeing this, the evil rebellion of sinful man. So you can write that in your notes. The third thing we're seeing is the evil rebellion of sinful man. And here's why I say that. Two different times, God tells us the exact same thing and how man reacts. In verse 9 and verse 11, see how man reacts. In both cases, after the judgment comes, the Bible tells us that they curse God and they refused to repent. They cursed God and refused to repent. This is what we're seeing when God says, do not harden your hearts. Do not reject me. But yet we still see it in the midst of these judgments. It is clear where these judgments are coming from. It's clear who's the one that's behind them. It is the God of the universe. But yet in their pride and their unwillingness to submit, these people will curse God and refuse to repent. Which then leads us to the sixth bowl judgment. Because the sixth bowl judgment, God prepares a way for mankind to gather for war and to come against his people and ultimately to come against him. This is the sixth bowl judgment. The sixth bowl judgment says the sixth angel, and this is verse 12, poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. In verses 13 and 14, it talks about evil spirits, demons will go out from the Antichrist and from the dragon being Satan and from the false prophet. It talks about three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, verse 14 tells us, performing signs. They will go all around the world to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. What we're seeing here is God paving the way for humanity to come against him in the final war or the final battle that we know as Armageddon. I'm not going to get too much into Armageddon right now because we will cover that actually more in another week when it goes into more detail. But we see here that God prepares the way. It's interesting that it's all happening at the river Euphrates. Again, this is an actual river. This exists. The river Euphrates, it's interesting. Do you know that that was also mentioned in Genesis? The river Euphrates is actually one of the four rivers that ran through the Garden of Eden. Since then, even up until now, the river Euphrates is known as the cradle of civilization. It's the area of the world where man and many of the empires of humanity have actually come from this area. So it's interesting that we see man coming back to the place of the beginning in order to fight one last time against God. Isn't it interesting that the wickedness of mankind, the sinfulness of mankind, not only endures the judgments of God that lead them to cursing God, but they go as far as uniting together in a foolish attempt to fight against God. And that's what we see. And God prepares the way by drying up the river Euphrates completely. Now, I'm going to share this, and I don't want anybody to think that I'm trying to say that it's going to happen anytime soon, but look it up. Maybe you have seen this, maybe you haven't, but did you know that the river Euphrates is actually going dry already? The river Euphrates is to the point of drying up so much. Now you got to remember, this was a massive river for all of humanity. Massive. In fact, the reason this was so significant is the Romans saw the river Euphrates as a natural barrier protecting them from any invading army to come from the east, because no army could come across the Euphrates River. But you can look it up. The river Euphrates is drying, and in fact, some scientists actually predict at the rate it's drying up now, they predict that it could be completely dry by 2040. Now again, I'm not sharing that as, hey, that's the date it's all going to happen, so please don't sit here and like doing your timetable. We don't know.
But isn't it interesting that we're living in a time that a thing that was seen as undefeatable, like you can't defeat the Euphrates River, is now to the point of almost being gone. And the Bible predicted it 2,000 years ago, preparing the way for these armies to come against God. Again, we'll go into that more probably next week as we talk about Armageddon or the week after. But then we reach the seventh bowl judgment, the great earthquake and hail. Verses 17 through 21 talks about the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple, from the throne, saying, "It is done." There it is again, right? It is finished. First time on the cross, second time, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The earthquake is so great that the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Now notice, this is how severe the earthquake is. Not just the cities fell, but verse 20, and every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from the heavens on people. And they cursed God for the plagues of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Yet again, they curse God. It seems overwhelming, but I want you to realize that God has been warning of this for centuries. In Isaiah chapter 40, this is the prophet Isaiah, who came even before Jesus, said this: "Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Again, God's mercy, because he's been warning us for centuries. He's been warning humanity of what's to come. So here I want to sum this up, and I want to bring it to a close, and I just want to ask this question that I asked even as I was going through this. I found myself having moments as I was studying this and reading this and going through all of this and thinking about it and envisioning it and having these thoughts go through my mind. And I even found myself having moments where I looked at Jesus and said, or in prayer, I kept saying, like, is it really necessary? Is this really necessary? But we even see that answer in these chapters. Because if you go back to bowl judgment number 3, where God pours out the judgment upon the waters, I believe it's 3, it's in verses 5 and 6, we hear something very interesting. It says, "You are just." The angel cries out, "You are just in these judgments because you are the Holy One." God is just in his judgments. He is righteous in his judgments. He is good in his judgments. The reason I can say that, and the reason I want you to understand that, is because he promises us a new heaven and a new earth where every tear is wiped away. We can't look forward to the promises of eternity until he first judges the wickedness of the curse. We do understand that, right? We can't look forward to the glory of eternity until he deals with his enemies. And that's what he's doing, is he's dealing with the enemies that stand against him, the curse that has made us separated from him. He's judging those things. That is why he is called just. And I love this also because the angel in verse 5, notice this again if you have your Bibles, I think it's verse 5 or it might be verse 6, but he also says this, he says, "You are just, you are the Holy One," and he says, you who are and who were, you ever heard that in the Bible before? You notice something's missing there? Those of you that have studied this or know this, every time this is talked about in the Bible, it says, the one who was, the one who is, what's the last one? Who is to come. Do you notice what's missing there? Who is to come. Do you know why the angel doesn't say it? Because he just showed up. This is the last stuff that happens before Jesus shows up. Notice the angel doesn't say who was and is to come. He doesn't need to say is to come because that's happening. And I love that because it shows the clarity of the promises of God, the fact that this is going to happen. And then we have this words of Christ, and this is the last thing we're going to look at.
In verse 15 of chapter 16, notice that there's like this little part that's the words of Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus speaks during all of these judgments in verses 15. And he talks about his coming. He says, I'm coming like a thief, right? I'm coming like a thief. He's warning, be ready, because you don't know when the thief's going to come. So that's what the challenge is there. Be ready, because you don't know when this is going to happen, because I'm going to come like a thief. So be ready at any moment. Be alert. Be prepared, Christians. And unbelievers, get prepared. And then he talks about making sure we have our clothes, so that we may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Listen, this isn't Jesus reminding you to keep your pants nearby. Right? That's not Jesus' concern. Jesus is not like suggesting this. That I want you to see the significance of this. Because this is ultimately what Jesus is saying when he says, keep your clothes on. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the clothing he's talking about. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be wrapped in the forgiveness of Jesus. Be wrapped in the atonement of Jesus. Be wrapped in the blood of Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit of the God of the universe that invades your life and transforms you when you trust in Jesus. When Jesus says, keep your clothes on and don't go naked and be exposed, shamefully exposed, he's saying, be clothed in me. Be clothed in me. So as the praise team comes, you guys can come and get ready to lead us in worship. This is the last question I have for us to consider as we worship together and close our service. This morning, this is my question. Are you clothed in Jesus this morning? Are you clothed in Jesus this morning? Notice he says, clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ and not gratifying the desires of your sinful nature. This morning, have you ever put on Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of Christ, receiving of Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, but also Christian? Even if you've put your trust in Jesus, can I ask you the question? How well are you wearing those clothes this morning? Are you finding yourself spending more time gratifying the desires of your sinful nature? We're going to close with this song, Ancient of Days. And here's what I want to just say, and then we'll sing. He is the Ancient of Days. Jesus is the one who reigns over everything. His throne stands firm, and his throne will never be shaken because it stands forever. His love is forevermore. His love overwhelms anyone who places their trust in him. He is the Savior King that gives unspeakable joy. He gives faith that is unmovable, and he gives us hope that is beyond comprehension. As we close in this song, I ask the question, do you know him? Not religion, not information, but do you know him? If this morning God's speaking to you, I encourage you, go to the prayer room. Have someone pray with you. Come to the front. Ask questions at some point in time. Seek out information. But do you know him this morning? Father God, as we just spend this time in worship, just speak to us through the presence of your Holy Spirit and just glorify yourself in our midst. In your name we pray. Amen.